Super Church, you guys can go ahead and take off downstairs. And we are in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you take a Bible and open it, there's a Bible in front of you. You could be praying for me this morning. I have been battling. I think my body wants to get sick, and I'm resisting it. It was bad enough that Friday I reached out to Kirk and said, Kirk, you need to think about doing some crisis studying. And then Saturday I said, I think I'm going to be fine. So you could be praying for me. I'd appreciate that. All right. Last week, we finished with an illustration of me cowering in the corner like a beggar from Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a strange paradox, happy, blessed, deeply content, an internal deep-rooted happiness, independent of and not dependent on any circumstances around me or others around me, happy and yet poor, in spirit. So those two are kind of unique to be together. This beatitude, Jesus' first words, is where I begin recognizing my need for Christ, and that's why I'm blessed. When I recognize how poor I am, then it causes me to run to a Savior. I don't stay there. That would be misery, not happiness, poor in spirit, to stay there. It should lead me to Jesus' second beatitude, if I'm truly blessed. And we noticed last week that this is an internal poverty, brokenness, not just being inconveniently poor, like the word used for the day laborer, like Joseph and Mary. They were poor. They offered the offering of poor people, two turtle doves. And yet this word that's poor is poor in spirit, a destitute. It's the lowest level of poor. It's beggarly poor. And that's who Jesus says is blessed. Several times in different settings this week, and this is encouraging to me. I heard conversations from a few different people, three different times actually, about those who have grown up in the church and how they might have a little bit harder time identifying with that level of poorness because they're not the adulteress that was taken to Jesus, or they're not the drug dealer or the drug user or someone that abuses things, or they're not in prison because of stealing, things like that, because of how they were raised. They haven't walked in some of the beggarly shoes that some of the rest of us have. And yet Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we don't want to miss that. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a high price there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Others who have grown up in the church don't have a hard time because they do find themselves in some of those undesirable situations, and they recognize, you know what, I had and heard the grace of God, and yet I still walked down this path that I chose to walk down. Maybe this will help. For you who have grown up in a Christian home, I'm glad, and weren't affected by some of the outward uglinesses of sin, I'm glad for you that you don't have to walk around with some of the undesirable baggage that some of the others of us have to walk around with. And I have to walk around with some of that baggage. It was easy for me to recognize all have sinned. I have sinned before Holy God. But I hope and pray that when you look a little deeper and when you consider different New Testament teachings, that you're able to arrive at the same conclusion. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and I am among them. You know what we don't find in Scripture is we don't find God resists the adulteress. We don't find in Scripture that God resists the one who abuses substances, drinking or drugs. But we do find God resists the proud. So you can grow up in a Christian home, not have some of the outward ugliness of the world and the external sins, and still have that pride, something that James tells us that God resists. Have you ever been proud of your lack of dirtiness because of how you were brought up? And that didn't even really have anything to do with you. It was more about your parents and the surroundings that you had and God's goodness there. that could easily sound like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That'll help you be poor in spirit. Because when Jesus gave that illustration, he said, that man didn't go down to his house justified. The man that was the tax collector, beating his breast, not even looking to heaven, was the one who went down to his house justified. So maybe that'll help you be poor in spirit. Or have you ever used your tongue to destroy someone rather than build them up? Or do you use it that way now? Or do I use my tongue that way now? Have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours, or lied when you shouldn't have lied, or thought more righteous of yourself than what you should have thought? And we might think, you know, that's not as dirty and ugly as the prostitute that was brought to Jesus to be stoned, or the drunkard, but they're just as equally beggarly elements, and we all find ourselves poor in spirit, I hope, because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I'm glad that some of you don't have some of the baggage that some of the rest of us have, but we're all in the same boat. And hopefully you recognize that and you're in the boat, because blessed, because we realize how poor in spirit we are, those are those who have the kingdom of heaven. I already did this. I want us to step into the second beatitude, and I'm going to break all the rules. I have a two-point message, so I probably should be poor in spirit here instead of a three-point message. Two-point message, and it is on the text of Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who is he talking about? What kind of mourning is Jesus referring to? And we're going to do two things. This is what we're going to do. I want us to see that he's talking about mourning over sin, our poorness in spirit. And with that, I want us to acknowledge that there are other kinds of mourning that exist in our world that we all experience. But being careful to leave blessed are those who mourn attached to those who are poor in spirit. So we all mourn in various degrees for various things throughout our life, and yet Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, is attaching it to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the first Beatitudes. I want us to do that, and then I also want us to see how the spiritual dynamic, and this is very delicate, I want us to see how the spiritual dynamic of mourning over my sin or even my flesh as a believer is just one bad decision away. But I want us to clarify what that bad decision is. So can I choose sin that's ugly even now? Absolutely I can. Can I choose sin that's inward in the inward man that maybe you don't even recognize that is just as ugly? Absolutely I can. It's just a decision away. We want to be very careful. Again, though, it's unique that the ones who are happy are blessed are those that are mourning. Blessed are those who are mourning. Those who have the deep-rooted happiness and contentment are those who are mourning. Okay, somebody's calling me, and this needs to quit right now. I'm going to use a text that I got later on, which disappeared. I'm going to use a text that I got later on just to illustrate spiritual battle that happens. Could you take this and like throw it out the window or something like that? All right, here we go. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning is so much a part of life that various words, I think 9 is what I read from one commentator, all having varying degrees of mourning are used in the New Testament. The word used here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, P-E-N-T-H-E-O, pentheo, is the mourning of the deepest kind. It's the word that's usually the mourning that's attached to someone's death that is very, very, very close to you. So it isn't just, I mourn with you, but it's the person who has someone die and they're in deep mourning because of the deep love that they had for somebody. That's the word that he uses here. Someone that you love, someone that's significant that you lose. Jesus' disciples mourned in this way when he had died and shattered all their hopes and dreams. They loved him. They had left all in order to follow him. And then he died. It was probably the three longest days of their life. Even though he had spoken to them about his resurrection, they hadn't gotten it yet. They mourned in this way. A different extreme, but it's the same word that's used, are those that mourn in Revelation chapter 18 in Babylon, a future event. And they mourn because it says in chapter 18, verse 1, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her." Same level of mourning, deep, deep sadness and mourning. They weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. Different motivation for mourning. The cargo of gold and silver and jewel and pearls and fine linen and cloth, and it goes on to list some other things as well. Obviously, they're not going to be comforted. That's a wicked mourning, quite the contrary. But that's the type of deep inner agony that Jesus is speaking of, that the blessed are those who mourn is talking about. I'm mourning, deeply, deeply affected because of the position that I have, because I'm poor in spirit, cowering in the corner with my hand out, I'm a beggar. That's the kind of mourning that he's talking about. Not because of all the other reasons that we might mourn in life, but because we're poor in spirit, destitute because of my sinfulness. And we're going to talk about some of the other areas of mourning as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 helps us understand Jesus' second beatitude. Godly sorrow, godly mourning, godly grief leads to repentance. And so the second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, is attached to being a godly type of mourning, which leads to repentance, which results in salvation, is what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read that in three different translations for us. The translation that we use here usually says this, ESV, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." In Revelation 18, they mourned, but it was a worldly mourning. I'm mourning, I'm sad, deeply sad, because nobody's buying my stuff, and I'm not going to be rich anymore. Babylon has fallen. No salvation, no repentance, no blessedness, no happiness, quite the contrary. Another version, New King James Version, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." New American Standard, "The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Like Peter, bitterly weeping after he had denied his Lord three times and the cock crowed. Jesus had told him it was going to happen beforehand. It happened, and he ran away and wept deeply and bitterly. Like the woman who in Luke 7 brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with oil. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." It was a mourning and a sorrow that led to repentance that brought salvation. That's what Jesus is talking about over in Matthew chapter 4, the second beatitude. I'm spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. I think I borrowed this. You can deny that you're spiritually bankrupt and pretend that you're a Pharisee and a fake and a counterfeit and a phony, and you might not be okay, but I'm okay. That's one of the responses that we can do. We can admit that we're spiritually bankrupt and try and change it all by ourselves, but that won't last for long either. Either your sinfulness is going to pop up somewhere else. It's kind of like that whack-a-mole game. Whatever pops up, you smack it down. And then somewhere else it pops up and you smack it down. And so we can admit that we're bankrupt and try and fix it ourselves. Doesn't work. We can admit it and be defeated. I think Judas was a good example of this. Or we can drink our problems and our bankruptcy spiritually into numbness. You can take drugs, you can work harder, you can get addicted to something else, you can just turn up the music of life and go a little faster and get a little bit louder. And so I'm admitting it, but I'm defeated in the end of it. Or I can admit it, and this is what Jesus is talking about, and these are those that are blessed. I can admit I'm spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit, mourn because of my poorness in spirit, which leads to repentance, which leads to salvation in the Lord. When God allows you to see you're poor in spirit, it should drive you to mourn your hopeless condition. And so I'm poor in spirit in the corner. My hand is out. I'm a beggar. I recognize I need something. And God opens my eyes, and I recognize that He is the only answer that provides that restoration that I need. It should drive me to mourn my hopeless condition with godly mourning that produces repentance that leads to salvation. This is the way Ephesians 2 says it. Listen to this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following Satan. Say, I didn't follow Satan. Following the prince of the power of the air, in drunkenness, in selfishness, in lying, in stealing, the prince of the power of the air. And then he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That would be we all once lived. Born in a Christian home, not born in a Christian home, whether it demonstrated itself in complete fruitfulness or not, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I'm in that boat. You're in that boat. Everybody's in that boat. And either I'm going to resist it and say, you know what, I'm just going to be okay like a Pharisee, or I'm going to see it and it's going to drive me to despair, or I'm going to try and fix it myself, or I'm going to recognize I'm a beggar. God, you're the only one that can help me. And that's where the grace of God meets the need of mankind. It says in Ephesians a little bit later, we were, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's pretty poor in spirit. And when we're that poor in spirit, we mourn. Who can help me? Maybe Jerry can help me. No, I'm deeper in poorness of spirit. I'm not any deeper. We're all in there together. I can't help you. You can't help me. There isn't anybody that's walking this earth that can help us except for Jesus. Jesus is the only one that we can go to. Absolutely poor in spirit. That's what drives me to deep-rooted, just like I lost the closest loved one to me, mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They're happy. Unique again. The person that's blessed and happy here is the one that's mourning. And it's because they will be comforted. The first and second beatitude, just like the law, serves as a tutor to bring us to Christ. And we find that in Galatians chapter 3. The one that will be comforted, so do we walk around sad all the time because that's who I was outside of Christ and I just need to park myself there and have that attitude in life? Absolutely not. But to not realize that that's who I was and that's what it drove me to isn't healthy either. When we're in Christ, He's given us the righteousness of God. We've been made partakers of the divine nature, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. I should live in who I am in Christ while not forgetting who I was without Christ. It motivates me to serve Him because of the mercy and the grace and the kindness and the compassion that He's extended my way. We're going to see that Paul didn't forget who he was before he knew the Lord. The woman washing Jesus' feet allowed her newfound blessedness to drive her to love Him much because she had been forgiven much. What we see Jesus doing in the Beatitudes is one building upon the other. And so from poor in spirit, there is mourning. And from mourning, there's meekness. And from meekness, there's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And then on to mercy and being pure in heart and being a peacemaker and then being persecuted because of all of those things that I'm doing for the Lord because God's working in my heart and life now. So they stand alone, but they don't stand alone. They're dependent upon each other. Jesus is not saying that everyone who has been sad or mourned for whatever reason, and there are many traumatic difficult things that people go through in their lives, Jesus is not saying that they will all be comforted because of Matthew chapter 4. Now, that doesn't mean that God is not the God of all comfort. He is. We find that in Corinthians. And He has tasked us with comforting others as he has comforted us as well. And I hope that people are comforted, unless they're mourning for evil, like the people in Revelation chapter 18 were mourning for evil, or like David's son Absalom, I believe it was, who was mourning to the point of sickness on his bed because he wanted his sister sexually, mourning because of evil. Those that are mourning just because of life's trauma, I hope that they're comforted. Maybe you can keep your eyes open and seek to comfort somebody with the comfort with which you have been comforted as well. He's tasked us all to do that, but that's not what he's saying in the Beatitudes. Maybe trauma has caused deep sadness for you, even long-term sadness in your life, and maybe it's something that you're experiencing even today. We find lots of examples of kinds of sadness in Scripture. I think, my opinion, is that sadness came in and this mourning came in on the heels of Adam's fall. Because of sin and living in a sin-filled world, that's why we have the trauma and that's why there is mourning that happens today. Listen to some of the examples, and we could find many, many more. I just want us to see some. Listen to some of the examples that we find in Scripture where people were weeping and they had heavy hearts and they were mourning. Adam and Eve, when their first son was murdered by his brother, I'm sure they were deeply saddened. It doesn't use the word mourning there or tears, but maybe we see a little bit of it when God gives Eve Seth and says it's because his brother has taken his life. They would have mourned and been sad. Abraham cried, or many others, at the death of his wife Sarah. We find that in Genesis 23. Significant losses. Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for Joseph many days because he heard from his brothers a deceptive lie that his brother had been killed. And so he was mourning and didn't even need to because it was a lie. And then later on in life, when he found out that Joseph was alive, I'm guessing after all of that settled and Jacob realized it was deception on the part of his brothers, that he mourned for that because of family trauma. We see David weeping many times in the Psalms, various motives, sometimes loneliness, sometimes his enemies were after him. We see Timothy being discouraged over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to the point of tears, and Paul sought to comfort him. Paul had deep concern for the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, and because he knew when I leave, I won't see you again, they parted crying on each other's shoulders. And so there's mourning that happens in lots of different situations. The depth of relationship was there. We mentioned the woman with the alabaster box. Hers were tears of devotion. Peter denied his Lord. I'm guessing he was disgusted with himself, as well as not knowing what was going on and what to expect next. Mary Magdalene cried and mourned because Jesus was dead. This was before she knew he had resurrected. She had lost hope. No hope. Even Jesus was caught up in the moment when Lazarus died, John chapter 11. Mary was crying, and then the other Jews who were there were crying, and then the next thing you find is Jesus wept also. But there's a lot of mourning that goes on, and all mourning is significant. It's hard, but it's different than Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, godly mourning because of my spiritual situation, because I'm poor in spirit. Doesn't mean God doesn't care. It means he addresses it somewhere else. He's not addressing those types of mourning here. Godly grief or mourning produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. It's not bad mourning unless it's mourning over something that's wicked. It just doesn't produce life. It produces death. The result is death. Mourning because of my poorness in spirit produces life, and there's a comforting because with it comes repentance, which brings salvation. In the first Beatitude, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In the second, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I wanted us to be reminded of that this morning. The second thing I want us to see is this, and this is going to take just a little bit of time. We're going to read a little bit. Open a Bible to Romans chapter 7. I want us to see a mourning now because of sin. Hear this, it's very delicate, or sin potential in my life. Mourning now, appropriately, because of sin potential in the life of a believer. I want us to read something and then kind of talk through it. I'm in Romans 7. We find Paul. Listen, Paul is an apostle here. He's redeemed. It says in chapter 15, verse 16, he's the minister of Christ to the Gentiles. God's working in his heart and life. And we find him mourning, even as he wrote, over sin because of the weakness of his flesh. Let me read a couple of verses, and then we'll go back and read around them. For I delight, Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God in my inner man, in my inner being. But I see in my members, my flesh, another law or a principle or a truth. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The apostle Paul, minister to the Gentiles, is saying, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? We've all likely heard preachers say, don't live in Romans chapter 7, get to Romans chapter 8. But when we get done with Romans chapter 6, the words of Romans chapter 7 are still in our Bible. So we can't ignore what it says there. And it's true, we ought to live in the victory that we've been given in Christ. And we're going to read and talk about that. Paul knew the answer of Romans chapter 8 even before we read it. He was already in that process. But he writes of the reality of Romans chapter 7 and says, wretched man that I am. He's mourning. He is deeply saddened because of the dynamic that's going on in his flesh. I want to serve God, and yet I've got these eyes and this pride and this flesh that wants to do their own thing also. You know it, and I know it. We're tempted in whatever way that comes for you, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, or the various creative ways that it can come, it's temptation. Spiritual warfare is the result. I'm not tempted when I'm not tempted, even though it might be a temptation to you. But when I'm tempted, it's a real battle that's going on. What am I going to do? Who am I going to yield to? Am I going to yield to God? Am I going to yield to the flesh? The conclusion is walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But he's in chapter 7 right now. Paul's a believer here. He's writing scripture, and he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's a mourning statement, grieving. The guy who said, concerning the law, I'm faultless. Now, I understand that the Old Testament system wasn't the church, but he was the kid that was raised in the church. He knew all of the rules and obeyed all of the rules and said, I'm faultless before those. And now he's saying, wretched man that I am. He'll give an answer of who will deliver him, but he's acknowledging the reality of the spiritual dilemma, the war that wages inside him between spirit and flesh. And I don't think that's a war that's just for teenagers. It's not a war just for young men and young women. It's a war for older men and older women. The temptations are just different. I can imagine when I get to 70 or 75 or 80 and somebody takes the presidency, I'm going to leave politics out of this, and I start wondering about Social Security, that I can begin to kind of wring my hands. What am I going to do? You know what you're going to do? You're going to trust God. God has always provided for you. He's always going to provide for you, and he doesn't need the American government to do so. But temptation is real. Let's read some of Romans 7. I'm in verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, the law. in order that sin might be shown to be sinful, and through the commandment might become sin beyond measure. Sin is unmeasurably sinful. That's how poor in spirit I am, unmeasurably poor in spirit. It isn't that I sin because I lie or because I cheat or because I'm proud. I lie or cheat and proud because I'm sinful. I have a sin nature. And I know that because the law is what gave the door of opportunity for the flesh, for sin. And through the commandment the sin might become sinful beyond measure. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh, sold under sin. For I did not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it, the law, is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. This is the Apostle Paul, redeemed minister to the Gentiles. I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do good, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So I'm doing right. Grace of God, I understand all of that. I've studied, I've prayed. God, I want everything to happen today according to your desire, according to your will. Control my tongue, control my thoughts, control their ears, control my ears to hear you, control the sound, everything. Everything's going right. And on the way to church this morning, I get a text that has disappeared. Somebody proposed to me, 36 years old, just looking for a life partner and wants to be happy in life. She just wants to be, it's probably some ugly terrorist in prison somewhere. Who knows? That doesn't matter. It wasn't a temptation. I'm thankful for that one, but that doesn't mean that I don't have temptations. And the idea that Paul is saying is this: when I purpose to do good, evil is really close also. And sometimes evil is even closer. Or closer. Have you ever been doing what's good and the thoughts that come to your mind are evil, even? And you have to reject those also? There's a war that's going on. And Paul is saying, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this war? And I'm glad that he did, because I experience it, and I'm sure that you do as well. We can see that he did, and God gives him and us the answer through Romans chapter 8. But there is some genuine potential mourning that needs to happen because of the wretchedness of who I am all by myself apart from Jesus. So I find it to be a law that when I wanted to, for I find it to be... I wanted to read it to you, but it disappeared. How does that stuff even happen? For I find it to be, I did show it to my wife. Kathy, this happened. I didn't do anything. Okay, just continue. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, my body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says in verse 25, you don't stop there, but you don't ignore Romans 7. Don't do that. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But listen to this sentence. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Now, he's not saying I'm purposing to go out and do what's evil and wrong before the Lord. He's just saying, my flesh is my flesh. And isn't it interesting that our flesh is the only thing that doesn't inherit the kingdom of God? We're going to get a new body. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. That's what he found as his reality. There's an appropriate mourning. Be careful. There's an appropriate mourning even as a believer, because of sin and its potential. And I'm really just one decision away. You know, like, well, send me a picture, you 36-year-old terrorist prisoner. And, you know, just one bad decision away. But we don't want to walk around with this heaviness of mourning, because godly sorrow produces repentance that brings salvation. And when I have salvation, I have reason to rejoice. But I don't want to ignore that battle that goes on, or the potential that's there. And so it just needs to be dealt with appropriately. Let's read a few verses of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The same guy that wrote, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body," wrote, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I am free in Christ because of the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God. Not because I roll up my sleeves and work harder, not because I earn it. It's all because of God's goodness and kindness. But it's a faith transaction also. He said it, and I have to believe it. It's my position, but I have to believe it and walk in it also in order to gain that spiritual battle. And I have found that I have to believe and walk in the goodness and the grace of God, and that there's no condemnation, and that I can overcome temptation. He's given me a way of escape every single time temptation comes my way. And when temptation comes my way, it comes like a bulldozer. And I have this, am I going to serve my flesh and walk in the flesh, or am I going to serve the Spirit? Because I'm the child of God, and I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. And he concludes that if we're in the Spirit, we'll walk in the Spirit. You might say, "Jerry, I'm not tempted like that." And I want you to just think about what you are saying, if that's what you would say. What about your tongue? What about your pride? What about thinking you're better than the person that comes in here that doesn't dress as nice or doesn't smell as nice? Any quick thoughts? What about thinking that you're more high than you ought to think? Maybe you are tempted that way. It's just different temptations. And maybe you realize it and maybe you don't. And it could be, do you hear that? It could be, perhaps, you might just need to be a little bit more sensitive to the Spirit of God. For God has done, verse 3, chapter 8, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Now he's talking about our flesh. "Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. And it is such a temptation, because if I go to social media, it's fleshly. If I go to the TV, it's fleshly. If I go to a movie, it's fleshly. If I'm driving down the road, it's fleshly. If I open my phone, it's a proposal, for crying out loud." That's how fleshly our world is. "But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So why should I allow my members to serve a flesh that can't please God? I've been bought with a price. I have someone who owns me, who is a lover of my soul. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." That's tough. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Listen to this. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. I have the wherewithal within me because of the Spirit of God that indwells me to resist a text like that, or going somewhere that I shouldn't on my computer, or saying something with my tongue that doesn't edify and build someone up, or resisting pride, or not saying that I'm better than they are because they smell or look or do things that are different than what I do. I can resist that in Christ because the Spirit of God indwells me. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All of that to say this: mourning is attached to poorness in spirit. And godly mourning, godly sorrow leads me to repent, which leads to salvation. And even in the Lord, we find the necessity of mourning appropriately, dealing appropriately with the sin temptations that come our way. I'm tired of sin. Are y'all tired of sin? I mean, I'm tired of it because of... I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it because of me and how it affects me. I'm tired of it because of the people that I love and how it affects them. And I'm tired of it because of you and wherever you are in your spiritual journey as well, and how it affects you. And that's just us. That's just us. Can you imagine our Lord with all of people over all of time? You know how tired of it he was? He gave his life on the cross to destroy it, indwelt us with his spirit that we could deny the flesh and walk in the spirit. This is what James says. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says? You think God's just saying this? That's what he's saying. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Listen to these words. They are hard. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll exalt you. Can you see how different our world is than what the Beatitudes are? We're all about happiness and being fun and always having a good time and living for the weekend. And what he's saying is mourn and be miserable. And when we are, we find that we're comforted with real comfort. It's a deep-rooted, real comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray to God. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone in this place right here, right now, that you would help us understand all by ourselves who we are because of being poor in spirit. And may that just drive us to mourning over our sinful condition so that we can be comforted. Use that truth just like you did the law to drive us to Jesus so that we can see our need for a Savior. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning that would say, I don't know Jesus, but I need that kind of comfort because I know I'm sinful and I'm mourning over it, may they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ even right this second. Not wait for an invitation, just call out to you and say, I believe, help my unbelief. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin, Jesus. Have your way, Lord, we pray, this hour, in Christ's name, amen.